Thank you, Brother Pastor. The book of 1 Kings. The book of 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. Beginning at verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he fell down under the tree and fell asleep. When you've had enough. When you have had enough. Let us pray. Our Father, into your hands we commit this moment to be used as you see fit. In your Son's name we ask it. Amen. The Bible is a record of salvation history that revolves around personalities. And as Augustine put it, the sacred record, as a faithful mirror, has no flattery in it. As the most faithful book in the world, the Bible tells the truth about men and women. We have a tendency to eulogize people as heroes, to portray our characters as ideal, to place our peers on pedestals of perfection, omitting altogether their flaws and faults, their sins and shortcomings, their defects and deficiencies, their weaknesses and their warts. Not so with Scripture. Scripture paints a true picture of people. Harrington Lees would remind us that all good biography is faithful, and that Scripture biography is singularly so. As such, Scripture depicts the good and the evil, the lights and the shades. And Scripture does so without apology, without excuse, without cover-up. Thus we see Moses portrayed as a magnificent man. but one who tended toward impatience and anger. We see Jacob depicted as a magnificent man, but one who struggled with chicanery and trickery. We see Abraham depicted as a magnificent man, but one given over to distortion, deceit, and deception. We see David painted as a magnificent man, but one whose life was scarred and marred by adultery. We see Saul portrayed as a magnificent man, but one whose life was poisoned by jealousy and envy. Yes, Scripture does not sugarcoat the flaws and the drawbacks, the deficiencies and defects of its characters or heroes. If you don't believe me, if you still don't believe me, I invite you to take a look with me this morning at Elijah, the prophet of prophets. Elijah, the father of the prophets. Elijah failed at just the point where he should have succeeded the most. You remember Elijah, don't you? Ahab's antagonist and Jezebel's nemesis. Elijah was the prophet who locked horns with Ahab and Jezebel, rulers whose godless reign brought the nation of Israel to a level of depravity and immorality unequaled in its history. By various means and methods, God tried to send a message to Ahab and Jezebel that would bring them to repentance and a turnaround in their ways. But Ahab and Jezebel did not, yea, would not repent. For 3 years, there was neither rain nor dew in the land. Yet Ahab and Jezebel would not repent. Ahab was taught a lesson when he tried to issue a quitclaim on Naboth's vineyard. Still, he did not repent. Then there was Mount Carmel, Mount Carmel, on which Elijah was able to unmask the impotence of the prophets of Baal, but Ahab and Jezebel still did not repent. In fact, when Ahab told Jezebel about the massacre of her prophets, her anger boiled hot and she issued a savage threat to the men of God. So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make thy life as the one life of one of them by this time tomorrow. 1 Kings 19:1 says that Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done. Ahab told Jezebel. He told her. Had she not heard? He told her. Did she not know? He told her not what God had done, but what Elijah had done. He told her not to praise, but to protest. He told her not as a testimony, but as a tease. He told her not to inspire a revival, but to incite a reprisal. He told her not by way of the goodness of God, but to taunt her. How blessed it is when husband and wife rehearse to each other the righteous acts of God. How doubly blessed when a believing spouse wins an unbelieving spouse to God, then marriage becomes a true sacrament. Not so with Ahab and Jezebel. He told her. Now, had Ahab wished for Jezebel's conversion, he would have held his peace. But he ran home. He ran home. He ran home and told her, knowing that Jezebel would not sue for forgiveness, but would opt for reprisals. Now, when Elijah heard that his life was endangered, he turned on his heels and ran for his life. On Mount Carmel, he was invincible, daring and defiant. Now he's an unmitigated coward. See him now in your mind's eye with me this morning. This heretofore unflinching, unflappable man. This man who had prophesied drought and enemy crops withered. Who had prayed for rain and it came in a gush of blessings. This man who snatched the Phoenician widow's boy from the very jaws of death. This man who had stood before kings undaunted and unafraid. And who had confronted the richly vested, royally maintained priests of Baal, and who, in spite of their orgiastic incantations and suicidal self-mutilations, had put their gods to shame. This man who had kept pace with Ahab's chariot steed in a drenching downpour for which he himself had prayed. This man, see him now in your mind's eye, trembling in the face of the impotent menaces of a contemptuously defiant woman. See him now as he leaves his post in Jezreel, and with neither divine sanction nor permission, heads for Beersheba. He's running for his life, his tail between his legs, fleeing out of Jezebel's jurisdiction. Great faith is not always as strong. And we're never more vulnerable than in the wake of a great victory. Have you ever felt like running away? Are you running from something or somebody right now? What might you be running from? Where are you running to? I'm told Elijah covered the distance in a tormented record time. Getting there, utterly faint and exhausted, he collapsed beneath a juniper tree, drenched in despair, soaking in his own sadness, cupping his chin with one hand and clutching the prophetic mantle with the other. He begins to crave death. His mind and heart have gone into hiding. He may be free from Ahab and Jezebel, but he's a prisoner of himself. He has shut the sunlight out of his mind and has drawn the shutter of his heart. His spirit of despair is entombed in his body, and he nurses it into self-pity and pious fault-finding. Dejected and depressed, the prophet cries, "Lord, I've had enough. I've had enough of heartaches, failures, and vain hopes. I've had enough of rejection and repudiation. I'm tired of struggling with the Ahabs and Jezebels of the world. I'm tired of wrestling with principalities and powers. I'm tired of fighting with the forces of evil and regiments of iniquity. I'm tired of the backbiting and the backstabbing of ministry. I'm tired of dealing with the hypocrisy of the saints and the duplicity of the brethren in the conference office. I've had enough. I've had enough of this loveless relationship, this flat marriage, this sorry courtship. I'm just tired of being tired. I've had enough of the conference brethren and the union folk too. Ahab and Jezebel have a contract out on my head. I'm just plain tired. And for all of my work, my hard work, here I am out in the wilderness. All alone. I've had enough. I've come today to tell you that ministry, in a real sense, is a wilderness experience. H. Beecher Hicks says that ministers are either going into the wilderness, coming out of the wilderness, or in the wilderness. I wish somebody would listen to me today. Elijah was in the wilderness with Carmel still smoldering in the distance. Carmel, the acme, the zenith, the apex of his career, his ministry, fresh in his memory. We find Elijah calling for death. Now, despite the formidable accomplishments of his career, Elijah is alone, defeated, fearful, and faithless. This unattractive moment in his life reminds us of a lesson that all of us in this achievement-oriented, results-oriented world of ours need to learn. That feeling, that lesson is that feelings of failure and despair are not the opposite of success. They are often the result of success. Now that Elijah had been successful is not open to doubt. He had done what every prophet would like to do. He had predicted a drought, and it was painfully dry for 3 years. Give the man an A in prophecy. He had challenged the priests of Baal to battle and he won. Give the man an A in applied missiology. He had prayed for rain to do away with the drought, and the rain came in torrents. Give the man an A in spiritual formation. He should have been pleased and happy with himself, content to retire and write his memoirs. Yet we see Elijah, not at the height of those powers or accomplishments, not in the midst of his strength, but at the lowest point in his ministry, with fear, self-pity, and doubt overwhelming him to the point that death seems preferable to any more of the same. His incredible success has turned into ashes. One moment, he's on a pinnacle. The other, he's in the pits. How does one go from praying down fire from heaven to wishing to die in such a short time, to wanting to quit the prophet profession? We need to find out, because as James says, Elijah was a man just like we are. Preachers, 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 preachers. Valleys are usually at the backside of mountains. Don't you ever forget that. Low points in ministry often come in the wake of high points. Elijah's lowest point in ministry came on the heels of his greatest victory. And don't you forget that whereas people like success, they don't or they can't stand successful people. Please listen to me this morning. Now all of us will do some time in the wilderness or in the cave, as Elijah later did. There'll be times when you feel like nobody appreciates you. There'll be times when you'll feel like the brethren don't care. The members are out to get you, and your spouse just don't understand. There'll be times when, in the words of the old Negro spiritual, you'll intone, nobody knows the trouble I see. Nobody knows but Jesus. And I'm constrained to ask this morning, have you been there? Have you been there? Have you ever felt like you've had enough? Have you ever felt like holding it quits, like throwing in the towel? Has death ever felt more ideal to you than life? Have you ever felt like you've had it up to here? I've had enough. Take my life.
cried the prophet. Now, was Elijah serious? Did he really want to die? In the words of Shakespeare, methinks not. Why, if Elijah really wanted to die, he need not have run from Jezreel and Jezebel. Jezebel would have gladly facilitated his objective. She would have quickly granted his request. What overwhelmed him, though, is what has been called the Elijah syndrome. Watch out for the Elijah syndrome. It's dealing with evil, not so much in institutions, but in people. Please listen to me today. Elijah was able to deal with evil in systems and principalities, but not in people. Jezebel was the embodiment, the personification, the incarnation of evil, and she succeeded in paralyzing Elijah. Are you anesthetized by power or evil in a person? Do your eloquent protests evaporate when you stand face to face with them? Such was the case with Elijah. Another telltale sign of the Elijah syndrome is the belief that everything depends on you. You're the only one doing right. You're the only one living right. You're the only student not cheating. You're the only spouse living straight. You're the only pastor not kissing up to the president. You're the only one raising the goals, baptizing the souls, still visiting the saints, still conducting prayer meetings. Instead of his body being a temple of God's spirit, Elijah had made his body the tomb of his own self-perpetuating spirit. A kind of megalomania had set in. Elijah thought he was the only faithful person left. And we succumb to that syndrome when we believe that we are the only ones keeping the faith. When we believe that everyone else is believing too little, giving much less, trusting in themselves too much, voting for the wrong people, upholding the wrong causes. But for such, God has a message. Your religion is too self-centered. Forget your omnicompetence. Rely on my omnipotence. You think you're the only fish in the sea. You may be important to me, but you're not indispensable. I've got other faithful folk out there. We suffer from the Elijah syndrome. Yes. When we tell God how we want to be dealt with. Listen to Elijah. I've had enough. What right have we to say to God, I've had enough? That's mighty precocious of us. Believe me, God knows when you've had enough. Yes. Paul says he'll never put upon you more than you can bear. All of our problems and issues are Father filtered. They must pass through God before they get to us. And God will never place upon us more than we can bear, but will, with a thing, make a way of escape that we might be able to bear it. All of our issues are Father filtered. He knows when you've had enough. How did God respond to Elijah? Physical restoration. First, God took care of his physical needs. God gave Elijah something to eat. Elijah had gone a few days without eating and was famished and fatigued. God knew Elijah was hungry, and indeed, that Elijah may have been utterly ridiculous in his request because his hunger may have made him delirious. God also knew that you cannot or you can seldom reason with a hungry person. So God gave Elijah something to eat. Oswald Chambers says the angel did not give Elijah a vision first, neither did the angel do anything remarkable. No, the angel told Elijah to do an ordinary thing, get up and eat. God did not give Elijah a sermon or shower him with shame. No, get something to eat. Physical restoration. After the physical restoration, God administered some gentle correction. The question was posed to Elijah. What doest thou here? I like the ring, the cadence of the King James Version better than the NIV's, what are you doing here? What doest thou here? Can I work with that a little? What doest thou here? Thou, so great a person, so great a prophet. Thou, in another, this behavior may be understood, but not in you. Thou, doesn't your very name mean Jehovah? He is my God. Thou, didn't I miraculously feed you at Cherith and Zarephath? God, thou, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God fainted not, neither is weak? And what doest thou here in a wilderness, in a cave, here? Is this the place for a prophet of God to be? Here. Can you be a blessing at this location? Here. Are you where you should be? Here. Wrong place, wrong time. Here. Can I use you here? Here. I've got work for you to do elsewhere. Here. There are people yet to be anointed and thousands who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Then the angel led Elijah to the mountain. And how I wish I had time today to hover about the mountains for a while. You see, in the mountains, in the wilderness, there's weakness. But in the mountain, on the mountain, there is strength. In the wilderness, there is loneliness. On the mountain, there is fellowship. In the wilderness, there is despair. On the mountain, there is hope. In the wilderness, there's sadness. On the mountain, there is joy. So Elijah was touched by an angel. Treated by an angel, transformed by an angel. The angel gave him a touch of intervention. Verse 5, a touch of inspiration. Verses 5 and 6, and a touch of instruction. Verses 6 and 8. On the mountain, then God shook the earth. God sent a wind. God lit a fire. Yet God was not in any of these. Where was God? I'll leave you to answer that. Friends of mine, Elijah's wilderness and cave experience teach that when you've had enough, just remember, leadership is not immune from periods of despair. God will sustain you physically and spiritually in your weakness. And then we must return to that which we may have forsaken, our calling and our work. God sent Elijah right back to anoint folk and to continue preaching. So after the rest, and the restoration came the reassignment. Let me bring this home now. Elijah asked to die. He begged for death, preferring death over life. Did Elijah die? Did Elijah die? Oh no. Isn't it wonderful, Brother Dean, that God doesn't always give us what we ask for? Did Elijah die? Oh no! Elijah was taken up in a flaming chariot. Swing low, swing low, swing low. Sweet chariots are coming, coming for to carry me home. From a broken heart to a burning chariot. And so I say to you this morning, when you've had enough, what do you do? Well, you can resign. You can become resigned, or you can re-sign. Are you listening to me out there? I stop by to tell you this morning, when things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, when you try to smile, but you have to cry, when cares are pressing you down a bit, rest if you will, but don't you quit. I know how it is sometimes. Oh, I know how it is sometimes. I know what it's like to feel that all hope is gone. I know what it's like to drench your pillow with tears at night. I know what it's like when you don't know which way to turn. I know what it's like to go to sleep and sometimes wish that the morning never comes. But I've stopped by to tell you, hold on. Pray on, The promise is that God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. Sing on. Today the battle shout. Tomorrow the victory song. Press on. There's a brighter side somewhere. Hope on. God's mercy stoops low and his pity bows down. Preach on. Your salvation is nearer than when you first believe. Stay on. The golden morning is fast approaching. Jesus soon will come. Forge on. It's always darkest just before the dawn. Press on. God's bigger than your problems and he's stronger than your adversary. Press on. Hast thou not heard? Dost thou not know that the everlasting God faints not? Press on. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Press on. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy, sweet joy, wonderful joy comes in the morning. Swing low, sweet chariots are coming, coming for to carry me home.
Have them stand.
Please stand for the benediction. It's enclosed in your bulletin. Isaiah 41 verse 10. We'll read together in unison. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Amen.